So we continue in our Elijah story, the first 18 verses. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him, and it said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Out of nowhere, Elijah walks onto the national scene. And out of nowhere, he declares a drought for 3 years. He disappears and shows up again, proclaims a national contest, a spiritual contest. He ridicules false prophets. He prays for fire to fall from heaven, and it does. He orchestrates a massive eradication of the false prophets in the land by the sword. He prays for rain, and it begins to rain. He runs faster than a horse-drawn chariot for a half marathon. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. And it's all these things that we find that Ahab tells Jezebel. Ahab tells Jezebel everything Elijah's done. But notice what the passage says, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Of all the wonderful things that God has done through Elijah, Ahab makes sure that his wife Jezebel, that horrible queen, knows that it was Elijah's doing, that your precious prophets were killed. The narrator is certain to make sure that we know how Jezebel got the information. Elijah's responsible in Ahab's mind for laying his hand upon the queen's pet priest. And look at how she responds. She sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." She issues him a death threat. "You will be dead by tomorrow. And if not, it will affect me," right? This is an oath that she's taken, and it's an oath with a curse that if this doesn't happen, may God kill me in a worse way than you killed those false prophets. Which, in fact, if you know the story, Jezebel does die a worse death than those false prophets. She's tossed out of a third-story building. She dies and is trampled on the ground by horses. They leave her body in the street while Jehu goes and parties. And then he feels remorse. And so maybe remorse is not the right word. He feels some sense of responsibility to kind of bury her. And when he sends people out to find out, you know, what's there, the dogs have eaten her flesh and licked up her blood. And there's nothing there. It's a pretty gruesome death. Certainly worse than what Elijah did to the false prophets where he just slaughtered them by the sword. Be careful the words that we, the oaths that we take. All of this sounds magical, doesn't it? Sounds kind of superhuman, kind of some part of some epic novel story somewhere. And I know I've used this verse almost every week and purposefully, but I love the way James describes Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. This isn't a magical story. It's not some epic novel. This is the reality that could be your reality, could be my reality. Elijah is meant to picture to us what the spiritual battle and spiritual life looks like for normal, ordinary people. We face difficult things, and we pray. And we don't accomplish great victories. The Lord accomplishes great victories through us. Now, up to this point in the last couple of weeks, you may be thinking, this is all great, Scott, but I don't connect at all with Elijah. Like, God has never done any of those things for me. He's never shown up in that kind of power, that kind of magnificence. I hope that by the end of today that you will feel a connection with Elijah. Maybe because you realize that this story shows Elijah in his very human side, not in his supernaturally empowered side. See, Elijah gets really scared when that lady issues a death threat. In response to this crazy woman who appeals to her own power and that of false gods, issuing a death threat, he runs away. Then he was afraid, it says, and he arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he goes even further so that nobody knows where he is. Right? This is a guy who's paranoid. He's trying to get away. And the first lesson for us this morning is that when we don't stay focused on God, all sorts of crazy ideas come into our mind. When we don't stay focused on God, all sorts of crazy ideas come to our mind. See, Elijah's having a crisis of faith. He really is in the midst of a crisis of faith. He's forgetting to look at God, and he's thinking it's now his responsibility to care for himself. He's fixated on the circumstances instead of fixated on the one who controls the circumstances. So he's abandoned his work as a prophet. He's run away into the desert, far away, tried to disappear so nobody knows where he is. You identify with Elijah now? Does he seem a little more human? A little more like you and me? Fearful, normal kind of person. Have you ever had a time after some great spiritual experience with God where suddenly you forget to stay focused on him, and then some little situation seems to become so large that you become paralyzed and unable to do any great work for the Lord anymore. It's a common experience for lots of ministers. Lots of ministers find that by Sunday afternoon, the ability to stay focused on the Lord is gone. All it takes is one small critique. This isn't to say that there isn't a place for critique, okay? There is. But I'm speaking out of my experience, and many men like me who share the same thing, that one small critique can get you completely off-focused of the Lord, and you suddenly think, maybe it's time to run away. Maybe it's time to go somewhere else. Maybe it's an invitation to participate in a ministry position that you've been given. And people see great things going on in your life, and they say, hey, why don't you come and join me in this ministry? And suddenly the offer becomes so large that you can't see beyond it. You can't see that it's God who would work through you to do that ministry. You suddenly see all the obstacles that you would have to overcome to bring that ministry to fruition. Or maybe it's a thought that nothing is going to change. You've been praying for some person in your family or some person at your work, some friend that you have, and you think there's no way that this is going to change. And some little thing comes along, and you lose all hope that God could ever do anything wonderful in that situation. So you want to run away. See, Elijah's running from a woman, and it's a crazy idea. It's a bad idea. It's a confused idea. Not just because we know how the story plays out and that we know God is greater, but think about this with me. Culturally, this is an ancient Near Eastern man. All the machismo, all the power, all the strength, all the things that go with that, and he's running from a girl, from a young woman. A lady has scared his pants off. Like he's fleeing. It's a huge hit to ego in the ancient Near East. One of the worst things you could do was to show fear in the face of a woman, because that means she is stronger than you. Why would the prophet of God think that some woman is stronger than he who's empowered by the Spirit of God? It's a crazy idea, isn't it? Ladies, this isn't to demean you. Okay, this is just to understand. This is the cultural context that he's standing in. There is no reason that he should be afraid, but because his eyes are off the Lord, he is now terrified of somebody who really has no power in that time. See, one of the worst ways to die in the ancient Near East was at the hands of a woman. One of the worst ways. It was Jael who killed Sisera. Remember that story? A great, mighty warrior falls at the hand of a woman who pounds a tent peg through his temple. It's one of the other kings. Abimelech has a millstone dropped on his head. Listen to what he says. Draw your sword and kill me, because he knows he's about to die because of the skull fracture he's endured. He says, kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him. This is an insult to be killed by a woman. And Elijah's scared that this lady might actually succeed in this. What does the scripture remind us? God knows every hair on our head. He's numbered the days of our life. No harm will befall us except the Lord allows it to happen. And Elijah's forgetting all of these kinds of things that the scripture teaches. Does it make any sense for Elijah, based on what God has done through him, to run away from a woman? He's killed 450 prophets. All those things that Ahab communicated to Jezebel have happened through him. Does it make any sense? He just convinced all the people of Israel that they should slaughter the prophets of Baal and that they should come back to the Lord. He has the hearts of the common men and women, right? By the simple fact that they participated in that, they are now saying, yeah, we're back with you. We see who God is. They've risked their lives to kill the prophets of Baal. It's just nonsensical to run from something like this. But it's a fascinating reality and a fascinating picture at human and human nature, isn't it? Just hours before, this man was running in the power of God before the chariot of the king. And a few hours later, he's running in the power of the flesh away from everything that God has called him to. Let me ask you, how many of us allow present circumstances to trump the history of God working in our life such that we run away from the things that God has for us instead of running into the things that God has? Don't allow the present situation to trump the history of God's mighty working in your life and in the lives of all those people who sit around you. Don't allow it. See, when we forget to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord and fixed on the work that he's doing, it is easy to let little things seem like they're big things. It's easy to let little threats seem like they actually have power to carry out what only the God of heaven can carry out. He's the only one who gets to decide when your life is over. Don't let these things get in the way. Elijah develops another crazy idea. So not only does he run from a woman, but he actually believes that God's power can't save him. Why else is he running way the heck into the middle of nowhere? He doesn't think that if he stays right there in Jezreel, that God can protect him. Notice how far he runs. It says he goes all the way to Beersheba, and then he goes a day further into the desert. Beersheba is on the southern border of Judah, so he was in Israel, which is on the north. He runs through an entire country, and then he heads into the next country to the south. That's how far he goes to try and get away. If that isn't a declaration that God can't save me and protect me, I'm not sure what is. Everything Elijah's doing is that of a crazy person, of somebody who's lost their bearing. If Elijah was alive today, we might classify him with one of those like Y2K nut jobs 17 years ago that thought the world was coming to an end and it was their responsibility to care for themselves. We'd be like, what are you thinking? All because of two zeros? Put your head back on straight, man. Wake up. But when we forget about living out the instructions of the Lord, and we start running away from the commands of God, we do the same thing, don't we? We develop similar ideas that it's our responsibility to care for our finances instead of doing the things that God tells us to do, which is to use that which he's given us to make friends and win people for Jesus. We think it's our responsibility to save up and plan for our future. It's up to us to protect our business. It's up to us to protect our life. It's not. Those little situations, God will take care of them. He develops a third crazy idea. He wants to die. Did you hear that when he prayed? It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. This is a proclamation, a cry of a man who is succumbing to depression. It's enough. I'm ready to die. Just let it be done. I'm worn out and I'm finished. And yes, Christians and servants of the Lord get depressed. It happens. We find great men in Scripture like Job wishing they could die. arguably depressed at the situation they find themselves in. We find guys like Jeremiah wishing they had never been born because they're cast into a pit and left in the mire. We find guys like Paul who were so utterly burdened beyond their strength that they despaired of life itself, 2 Corinthians says. Indeed, we felt that we had received the very sentence of death. These are all people who are struggling with life's reality, right? This is depression. But Paul understood something different than Elijah did. Elijah just wants to die. Paul goes on in his very next phrase, says, but all of that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. See, Paul understood that even in those situations that push us into depression, that the opportunity exists for us to lift our eyes up to the Lord and rely on Him to do great things to carry us out of that, where most of us get into those depressive cycles and we get self-focused again. And we take our eyes off the Lord, and so we end up in the crazy thoughts, and they get worse. There's lots of reasons why depression comes. Some of it's physiological, some of it's situational, but each of them is an opportunity to fix our eyes on the Lord again and let Him be the one who carries us through. Let His strength be the strength that we rely upon. I find this passage so intriguing because Elijah's thought process is so bad in so many ways. But I also find it intriguing because this is the only prayer of Elijah God doesn't answer. His first prayer for fire to fall from heaven happens immediately. His second prayer takes time, but he persists in it and God answers it. And this prayer he prays and God says, nope, not that one. It's not time to die. Why? Because Elijah's not praying the will of God anymore. He's praying his own will based on really bad thinking. See, God may not solve or cure our struggles with depression, but He nevertheless is saying to us through Elijah that death is never the solution. Fixing our eyes on the author of life is the solution. Brings us to the fourth lesson, right? Depression can strike any of us, but God wants us to draw closer to Him in the midst of it. Elijah has a fifth bad idea. He thinks that God's in one place more than another. We find him headed towards Horeb, the Mount of God. Nowhere are we told that Elijah is supposed to go to Horeb. In fact, what we actually find God asking him when he gets to Horeb is, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? Why have you come? This is nowhere near the place that I've sent you to minister. Why are you here? It's been Elijah's idea to get here, which makes me ask the question, why? Why does he go to Horeb? Well, these are my thoughts. It was Horeb where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was Horeb where God met with the nation of Israel after the Exodus and granted them the Ten Commandments. And so my conjecture is Elijah thought that if he could just get to this holy place, then he'd be safe. Then God would be able to care for him. Now, I may not be right there, but that's my thought. And if that's so, then Elijah was falling prey to the very pagan ideas that he had tried to eradicate. You see, paganism has this false idea that gods are gods over certain areas, and that if we go to one place, we can get into the protection of that god, and if we go to another place, we can get into the protection of that god. Elijah's crazy thinking is actually leading him into paganistic type thinking, because God, as we know, is the God of all the created cosmos, right? Heaven and earth are His. Everything is His. You don't have to get somewhere to be able to connect with the God who can protect you. Wherever you are, God can extend his influence, and in fact does extend his influence. See, our God is not a local God. He's an omnipotent, omnipresent God. We don't need to go anywhere to be with him or to hear from him. He's always there, and he can always protect us, hear us, and respond to us wherever we are, even though Elijah has bad thinking. The next really bad thought process that develops, this crazy thinking that Elijah develops, is he becomes really self-focused. He becomes narcissistic. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. How many I's did he use there? How many my's did he use there? You see, as we take our eyes off the Lord, where's the natural place we put them? It's not on others. It's on ourselves. We become self-focused when we're not God-focused. Elijah has forgotten not only about the Lord, but he's also forgotten about all the men who helped him kill the false prophets of Baal. His statement's actually not true. I have been very jealous for the Lord. Maybe that's true. But this part, I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life too. He's not the only one left. There were at least 900 men, because if you're going to kill 450 prophets of Baal, it's going to take one to hold them and one to kill them. You've got to have at least 900 men who were there, whose hearts were turned back to the Lord. Probably more. And Elijah can't see it. And he's forgotten about the 100 prophets of the God that Obadiah had hidden in the caves. There's at least 1,000 men whose hearts are dedicated to the Lord, and Elijah can't see it because his eyes aren't on the right thing, and so his mind isn't thinking square anymore. All he can see is himself, and he's become self-righteous. He alone is dedicated to God. He's also become a liar, because the whole nation of Israel isn't looking to kill him. One woman is looking to kill him. There's only one person who wants to take his life, and he sincerely thinks the whole nation is out to take it. That's crazy thinking. It's called paranoia. See, it's easy to abandon the Lord and become fixated upon ourselves. It's very easy to do. And we're all capable of it. Does Elijah feel a little more human now? A little more like you and I? We're just like him. Which should be such an encouragement to us to know that though we're just like him, God used him in marvelous, marvelous ways. God can use you to do great things. And what's absolutely amazing is in the midst of this crazy, absolute ludicrous thinking, God in his grace continues to respond to this man and call him back to good thinking. Notice what he does first. God sends the angel of the Lord to feed him and care for him. Even though he's run away, even though his crazy thoughts are going on, God sent an angel of the Lord to care for this servant. Tells him, get up, eat, drink. God meets his wayward children. And he cares for them and provides for them then and even now. Your life and mine. God speaks to this guy who's got crazy thinking going on, who's forgotten the right way to pursue life. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here? Not only is it a rebuke, but it's a gentle loving rebuke. Like God could have just shut down communication and said, man, you have gone off the deep end. What is wrong with you? But instead he comes and he gently corrects his servant and tries to lead him back to ensure that by the time he leaves Horeb, he'll have a new, renewed sense of mission. God graciously displays his power to Elijah one more time, as if fire from heaven wasn't enough, or 3 years of drought followed by amazing storm wasn't enough. God shows up and he says, go stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and there was a great and strong wind, and there was an earthquake, and there was whatever else came through, I forget, fire. All of those are displays of God's power and his might. God puts on a display for this servant of his to remind him one more time, I'm the one with the power, not that crazy queen. Don't fear. I'm the one who has the power. I can protect you. If I can blow the mountain apart, I can certainly protect you, you little wayward waif. He instructs him. He doesn't give up on him. He doesn't say, you got some bad thinking going on and now you're done. We're checking you off of ministry. He instructs him and he gives him another opportunity to go back into ministry. When the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall, and he anoints, he's supposed to anoint three people. He renews his commission, calls him back into service. He grants him a new work to go do. That's grace, isn't it? He does one more thing for Elijah that's really important. He reminds him that he's part of a greater community. He reminds him that he's part of a greater community. He says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that's not kissed him. He gently corrects both the lie that Elijah declared, but he also does it in a way to remind him, you're not the only one. There's a whole group of people that are walking with me. This is reading between the lines, but I think he's saying, Elijah, go find those people. You need them. You need them in your life. You need them around you. You need to be encouraged by them and for them to encourage you. And you sharpen one another, as Scripture says, so that when the bad thinking comes, somebody else comes and says, hey, let's correct that. See, where the wayward servant runs off to solitary confinement, the God of grace realizes that the proper situation, the proper solution, is to remember that we're not alone and to send us back to community so that we can become useful, instructed people. Elijah is part of a remnant. It's part of a remnant of faithful people who are walking with him, and they need a prophet to lead them, and they need a prophet to guide them, and they need a prophet to encourage them, and he needs them to do all of that for him too. This is the God we serve. He continues to function this way even today, because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. That's why church is so important. It's why the gathered body of believers is so important. Mitch and I were debating what a church was this week in a gathering. That's why we need the body so much. It's because every one of us will find ourselves with crazy thoughts like Elijah at some point. And we need that group of people to come around and do exactly what God is sending him back to do. To love him and help him and lead him. We are a body that stands together against idolatry. And sometimes that means there's going to be idolatries that even creep into our life that we're going to have to stand against one another with. We're also a body that God has brought to put on display his power. So that when one of us is weak and doesn't remember and thinks that God can't show up here again, that there's others who can say, no, no, let me show you the display of God's power in my life to encourage you. We're a body who's created so that we can help shock each other out of the crazy thoughts and the bad ideas that we all will inevitably develop. That's part of the beauty of being the church, isn't it? Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for making us a body with Christ as the head, but composed of countless people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Lord, thank you that you don't give up on us when we err and stray and forget, but that you're gentle and compassionate. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Continue to grow us, Father, that we might truly become a people who take the gospel to the nations and have no fear of anything that could get in our way. Let us be a people who alone fear the Lord and seek his righteousness and his kingdom. And all God's people said, amen.